I'm going to do something just a little bit different today. I'm going to want to show you my notes. No notes. But I am going to read right out of God's Word. So if you want to go to the book of Joel, if you want to go to the book of Joel, and because I am going to read right out of the book, I'm going to put on my glasses. Oh, now I can't see. Oh, here it is. Okay. Joel. I want to read the intro, and the Bible that I'm reading from is the Amplified Bible, if you know anything about it. I don't have time to go into it too much. I see the clock, and I want to finish by half an hour. Okay, but it says the intro is, the Lord is God, or I like to say Yahweh is God, or the Messiah is God, or the Eternal is God. That I like that translation. The Eternal is God. And that is the meaning of Joel's name. Nothing. This is from the book. Nothing is known about this prophet behind the content of his book, which says only that he was the son of Pethuel. And I have no idea who Pethuel is. Anybody know who Pethuel is? Raise your hand. No, none of you know. The erudite scholars don't know who Pethuel is, so I wouldn't expect you to know either. But because I only have a limited amount of time, I'm not going to read the entire book, but I will read quite a bit of it. So let's go ahead and begin. The word of the Eternal that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. There, now we know everything that the scholars know. Hear this, you aged men, and give ear all. You inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing as this ever occurred in your days or even in the days of your fathers? What's he talking about? What's this horrible thing that has occurred? Well, we'll find out. Verse 3, tell your children of it and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. So we're talking about at least three generations here. And some of you, this young lady over here has five generations. She's here today. April Walker's here. She's got five generations. That's incredible. But that's what God is telling Joel or Joel to tell us. We're supposed to hear this. We're supposed to hear this. What the crawling locust left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten, and what the hopping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Whoa, that's a lot of bugs, right? And they've stripped the country clean. Now, there's one person in my life who knows something about a locust plague. That's my mom. She's from Kansas. And she's seen locusts hit crops and totally wipe it out. This is what's being preached by Joel. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, why? I don't have any locusts. I have a couple of grasshoppers in my yard, but I don't have any locusts. Why is God telling? Why is telling? Do you have crops? I bet you eat food. You probably eat food. And if the crops are mowed down by locusts, you will not eat. Or neither will I. So anyway, awake, you drunkards. What? Awake, you drunkards, and weep. Weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet juice of the grape, for it will be cut off, or it is cut off, and it will eventually never reach your mouth. For a, and then in brackets, they have something in the Amplified Bible, in brackets they have a heathen and hostile nation of locusts, that's what we're talking about, illustrative of a human foe. Now, you know how Jesus said without a parable, or one of the gospel writers said without a parable, Jesus didn't speak. Well, there's a lot of metaphor, a lot of metaphor in the Bible. And this, I want to tell you up front, this is a metaphor. These locusts were real. You ask my mom, well, she's dead. But if you, you know, if she was around, you ask, did those locusts really strip the land bare? And she would say, yeah, they did. They did. You know, and then the locusts died, and then, you know, you'd go on. But it was real. And what Joel was preaching here happened in Israel. But it's also a metaphor. It's also, it also means something else. So we have to think about it. We have to think about it. It has laid waste my vine. You know, that's, they were talking about grapes. Grapes grow on vines. And barked and broken my fig tree. It has made them completely bare and thrown them down. Their branches are made white. Locusts do that. But so do other things. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. That's a metaphor. The guy that's writing this, Joel, is writing this as a metaphor. He's saying, look, you know, this lady's going to get married. A husband's going to get married. But they're going to be crying too because they're not going to have any food, right? Everybody's going to cry. This is going to be a big deal. Verse 9, the meal or cereal offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. Even at that time, even the offerings that the people would bring were not going to be available because the locust plague had taken them out. They were gone. Means more, but at least it means that. The house of the Lord, the priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. Hey, everybody is hurt. Verse 10, the field is laid waste, the ground mourns, for the grain is destroyed, the new juice of the grape is dried, and the oil fails, you know, from the olive trees. Be ashamed, O you tillers of the soil, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. Now, how many of you missed the last two or three meals? Raise your hand. Are you fasting already? I wasn't fasting. I was eating. I was enjoying it. I was enjoying the food that God has provided for me and for you. We're going to fast, what, pretty soon on the Day of Atonement. But that's not what Joel is talking about. He's talking about us not being able to go down to the market and buy food. That's what Joel is talking about. This is real. This is coming. The vine is dried up. Oh, I have a vine. The vine is dried up and the fig tree fails. The pomegranates, I have vines. I have fig trees. I have pomegranates. Now, I have palm trees, but I don't eat much of those. Palm tree, the apple, the quince, even all the trees of the field are withered so that, and here's something that we can hear, so that joy has withered and made, fled away from the sons of men. I want to say it again. I don't have any trouble buying food. Suzanne doesn't have any trouble buying food. I should say, I have trouble buying food. She doesn't. She goes out there, she's got money. You know, she might complain a little bit. Costs more today than yesterday, and twice as much as last week, and four times as much. Anyway, we complain, but we can buy food. What's being talked about here, brethren, is something that is coming and will occur, and you won't be able to get it for anything. Verse 14, very important. Sanctify a fast. We are going to fast on atonement, but this Joel is saying we need to fast more than that. Call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of God, in the house of the Lord. We're in the house of the Lord right now, here. We're in the house of God. This is not, you know, you can go to Jerusalem, that's neat. Some of the people here have been to Jerusalem, but that's not the point. The house of God is the house where God's name dwells. And it dwells here. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord your God, and cry to the Eternal in penitent pleading. Do we do that? Is that what we do in the United States? Have you watched the news recently? Are we crying to God for mercy? Is that what we're doing now? We're going to elect a president. He's going to take care of everything. He or she or whoever it is, you know, they'll take care of everything. Are we asking God to take care of us? This is what Joel is all about. Alas, alas, for the day of the judgment of the Eternal is at hand. That means it's nearby. We don't know when, but it is near. And as a destructive tempest from the Almighty will it come. Wait a minute. The day of the Lord is coming from God? You mean God's going to do it? Doesn't he know we're here? Doesn't he know I'm afraid of pain and hurt, you know? Doesn't he know I need to be protected? Yeah, he does. He does. But the day of the Lord's coming anyway. It's coming, whether you or I like it or not. We go on. Let's go to chapter 2. I'm watching the clock. I can't miss the clock. But I also have a big one on my watch. I mean, a big watch on my wrist. But I'm not going to go over. Thank you, Father. Okay, chapter 2, blow the trumpet. That's what we're going to do on trumpets, right? Sandy, blow a trumpet on trumpets? Yeah, trombone, yeah. Okay, because we're going to hear it. We have the ability. God has blessed us with a trombonist, and we're going to hear a trumpet or a trombone. Anyway, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mount. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the judgment of the Eternal is coming. It is close at hand. It's close. Yeah, I don't know when. You don't know when, but it's close. It is close. It's coming. Let's read this. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and of thick mist and darkness. And I think this metaphor, if I see Joel down the road someday, I'll tell him I don't like this metaphor. Like the morning dawn spread upon the mountains. Now, when I see morning dawn, it's beautiful. Sun comes up, I see the morning dawn, it's beautiful. But that's not what he's talking about. Think about what he's talking about. He's talking about a locust plague. This is what he's talking about. And he says, so there comes a heathen, hostile people. These are locusts, numerous and many, the like of which has never been before and shall never be seen again in the years of many generations. You think, or if my mom was here, I would say, you think you've seen a locust plague? Wait until you see this locust plague. And is it double meaning? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's double meaning. You think about it, but we can talk about that later. Okay, verse 3. A fire devours before them. These are the locusts. The locusts devour before them. And behind them a flame burns. I mean, it looks like it's been burned down. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. And behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, and none has escaped the ravages of the devouring horde. Locusts are bad. You know what's worse? Nuclear weapons. They're not too good either. And it's hard to run away from them. Really hard. Remember what Joel knew back then. It was an agricultural society. The worst thing that could happen would be the locusts coming through the field and wiping out everything. We're just getting going. I better keep moving. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like horses and horsemen do they run. These are locusts. Have you ever seen them? Have you ever seen a bunch of them? You know, you can watch it on YouTube if you haven't. You can watch it. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains, they leap, locusts, like the noise of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a mighty people set in battle array. You can see this on YouTube. You say, I want to see a locust plague. You see it, and you see what they do. And you can hear it. You can hear what they do. And it's scary. Before them, before that locust plague, the people are in anguish. All faces become pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. If you've seen those things, they march each one straight ahead on his own way, and they don't break ranks. Have you seen how they do that? I have. I watched them. And they don't worry about the one that's next to them. They just keep going. Neither does one thrust upon another. They don't need each other. They walk everyone in his own path. They burst through and upon any weapons. You know, if you have a shovel, you can whack them, but they just keep coming. Yet they are not wounded and do not change their course. They leap upon the city. They run upon the wall. They climb up on and into the houses, and they enter in at the windows like a thief. Now, maybe you have glass on your windows. That's what I have. I have glass. But back at the time of Joel, they didn't have any glass. They could hang curtains, you know, and they did at times hang curtains. Do you think a curtain would stop a locust? He'd just go right on through. You know, they're going to eat everything in their path, and they kept moving. The earth quakes, not literally, but it sounds like it, before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. If you watch on YouTube, the locusts, they blot out the sky. Literally, they blot out the sky. You can't see the sun, can't see the moon. This is real. It's also double meaning. I don't want to lose that. Verse 11. And the eternal, this is God, utters his voice before his army. Who sends the locusts? Who lets these armies go? Who does it belong to? God. Why would God do such a thing? Well, I'll tell you why in a minute. So anyway, they're his great army. They're strong and they're powerful, and they execute God's word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can endure it? Who can endure it, brethren? We should. We may have to, but we should anyway. Verse 12, therefore, also now, says the Eternal, turn, turn, and keep on coming to me. He's not talking to the locusts, he's talking to us. Turn around, change your way. There used to be a guy back there, and I was going to talk to him, but took his kids out. Well, anyway, change, turn around, and keep coming to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning, until every hindrance, that's anything that gets in your way, is removed, and the broken fellowship is restored. Anybody in here not baptized? Crawl away if you... No, don't do that. But everybody in here is baptized. When we were baptized, we made a covenant with God. We promised. We promised absolutely that we wouldn't leave. We said we would stay forever. Good, bad, indifferent. But we said that we would stay. That's the fellowship that they're talking about here. We cannot escape from what we promised our Father in heaven and our elder brother we would do. That fellowship should not be broken. Rend your hearts and not your garments, and return to the Eternal your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger, and he is abounding in loving kindness, but... And he revokes his sentence of evil, but when his conditions are met. You know, you can tell God you're sorry. And if you mean it, God will forgive you. But if you're a phony and you're faking it, God knows. I wouldn't know. Randy doesn't know. You know, we don't know. We're just people. But God knows everything, and you can't fool God. Okay, 9 more minutes. Look at verse 14. This is for Suzanne. Verse 14 is for Suzanne. Who knows but what he will turn? God will turn. He will revoke your sentence of evil, and he will leave a blessing behind him, giving you the means with which to serve him. I'll just stop there in that sentence. You know, any of you going to the festival or Feast of Tabernacles? You know, God will give us a blessing. If you do what you promised you would do, God will give us a blessing. That's what it says. That's what Joel was saying. Whether Joel knew exactly what he was talking about or not, God had this word codified, you know, put together, remembered for us. This is for us. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Set apart a fast day, like I said, atonement. A day of restraint and humility. Call a solemn assembly. And we're going to do that. We're going to be here on atonement. I want to skip down to verse 25, watching the clock. Skip down to verse 25. And I will restore, this is God speaking, and I will restore or replace for you the years that the locust has eaten. The hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the crawling locust. You notice there are only three locusts that God repeats here because God got tired of, you know, doing five or six. He only put three that he's going to restore. But he means everything that we've lost, everything that you've lost, everything that you've given up because you're keeping God's covenant, all of that will be replaced. That is God's promise. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Eternal your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. You know, the short summary of this speech is you gotta have the challenges and the bad stuff before you get the good. You know, ever since I've been in the church, that's the same thing that's been preached. But it's the truth, and we keep these holy days every year to renew in our minds that what we were taught at first is still the truth. God is going to do this. I think I'll finish with verse 32 of chapter 2. And you don't even have to. You have to read chapter 3 on your own. It's a good one too. But I'm going to finish with 32 of chapter 2, 32, verse 32. And whoever, and listen to this, because some people don't quite understand it. And whoever shall call on the name of the Eternal shall be delivered and saved. Do you know the name of the Eternal? Sure, you do. You do. Does everybody know the name of the Eternal yet? No, they don't. But you and I, we can help them learn the name of the Eternal. We can. But that's a message for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And whoever shall call upon the name of the Eternal shall be delivered and saved. For in Mount Zion, that can be a lot of different things, but I'll just say in God's church, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and I can say that could be a lot of things, but I'll also say God's church, there shall be those who escape. Whoa, what did they escape? Well, they escape death. They escape as the Eternal has said. He's promised escape for some, and as the first message told us, some will die. So what? I want eternal life. I'm starting to get tired. And some will escape, as the Eternal has said, and among the remnant of the survivors, there'll be a little bit, among the remnant of the survivors shall be those whom the Eternal calls. You know, I like what God has promised, and I believe what God has promised, and I think most of you believe what God has promised. But stay faithful, keep going.